It is a great one. And if you're watching online, we welcome you in Jesus' name. It's great to have you here. And we've been talking for quite a few weeks now, and we're going to continue for a while on this one, about foundations. Say foundations. And I've been sharing every week that storms don't destroy houses. Foundations destroy houses. And in the passage, we won't go there, but in Matthew 7, Jesus speaks about two guys, two houses, and the same storm hits both houses. And so often we will read a passage like that and we'll think, oh, the storm destroyed the house. How many of you have ever been through a storm? I mean, a physical. Have you ever been in a building? I was living in a church in literally the December 31st, 1999, the year that we flipped into a new millennium. And there was a storm in Paris. And I'm in this industrial kind of church building. Have you ever felt the roof was about to be ripped off the building? Just one of those howling wind things when you can't sleep and you're, yeah. Come on, we're all going to go through storms. I know nobody wants to say amen to that. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to go through a storm. And I might be it. Come on, all of us, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. And anybody who's ever sold you the bill of goods, like, come to Jesus and it's glorious. You never have a problem. You'll never be sick. You'll never be in need. Everybody will love you. I woke up yesterday and people were telling me about somebody criticizing me online. I'm like, hallelujah. Because the Bible says rejoice, doesn't it? Yeah, rejoice. I'm like, great, I made the devil mad. Come on, you're going to go through storms. All of us are. And the key, at times we can avoid storms. At times we can pray and say, Lord, do I take a different path? But we can't do that, I think, with every storm. And the issue is knowing that our life is strong and stable. You know, we keep reading, and it's, I feel in a way, God is exposing things in this season about men and women, though frankly it's usually men falling into sin in ministry and, you know, this sort of thing. And, you know, I just said the phrase, falling into sin. Nobody ever falls into sin. Nobody's ever walking along wonderfully with Jesus and suddenly, they sin. Like they tripped up on their shoelaces. No, long before that thing ever started, they probably stopped seeking God, stopped. The problem wasn't the temptation around them. The problem was their foundations. Can I tell you, if something is not an option to you, you're never going to do it. It's when you begin to think it's even, when you begin considering it, when it's slightly an option, that's when you begin to fall. If we would just rule out some things, there's no temptation when it's not an option. The problem is when you begin, and I just want to encourage you, the Lord loves us to have strong foundations. And I think one of the things the Lord does, I think sometimes it's the Lord, sometimes he will allow Satan, sometimes it's your friends, but he will come and stress test us. He will put us through situations to show us how our foundations are. And so often we are in a situation and all we're ever doing is praying, Lord, get me out of here. Here am I, Lord, send John. You know, rapture me, get me out of this. So often we're going through a storm and all we want to do is hunker down in the basement and order pizza in or something and just like, you know, I'm going to blow through. No, if you're going through a storm, ask the Lord. James put it this way. Don't turn there, but for the sake of time, I'll quote it. James says in James chapter 1, my beloved brethren, count it joy when you fall into various, the Amplified says, temptations, testings, and trials. And then James says, knowing this, not thinking, hoping, assuming, knowing this, the trying of your faith works. The King James says patience. Patience isn't this passive, well, I'm just waiting for it to go. Patience is endurance. Patience is this bulldog thing. Patience is what the Brits had in 1939 in the Blitzkrieg. It's like We'll fight you in the city, in the streets, in the shore, in the beaches. We're never, never, never backing down. That's what God wants you and I to go. And James says, count it joy when you go through a trial. Why? Knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience. And then he says, let patience have its goal, its perfect work, that you would be perfect, which means mature, entire, and lacking nothing. The goal of a test isn't to confuse you. The goal of a test isn't to knock you on your behind. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. The goal of a test is to bring you to maturity, is that you rise up above the test. The goal of the test is you no longer have to pass the test. How many of you have your driver's license here? You, yeah, by faith. No. Did anybody have to take it more than once? Guys, two people, or three. Anybody more than five times? I'm not looking. I'm not. Okay, I see that. More than 10 times? No, don't. I'm sorry. I know some people get nervous in tests, and we're all hotwired differently, but here's the thing I've noticed. Once, it doesn't matter how many times you try, if you fail, they don't give it you after 10 times for perseverance. If you fail, you fail. But when you pass, you don't have to keep taking the test again. And you know what? I'll meet Christians all the time. They'll come like, Pastor Graham, can you help me? I've been through the same test 20 times. I'm like, great. I can help you. If you can read, I can help you. Yeah, count it joy when you go through. And James says, when you're in a test, ask God for wisdom. Let him ask him wisdom. Wisdom about what? Wisdom about, well, everything, but wisdom about the test. If you're going through something, ask the Lord for wisdom. Cry out for wisdom. James says God will not upbraid you. He won't rebuke you. He won't be angry with you. He'll actually love. God loves it when in the middle of some test, we won't talk about Satan or the weather or the president or whatever. We'll say, Lord, what are you wanting to teach me right now? And every test is an opportunity to grow. Every test, I know it's a cliche, but it produces a testimony. Some people have tests and monies. God wants you to have a testimony that you've been there, you've done it, you've learned the lesson, you proved that thing, and you come out of it on the other side. And usually you don't have to. Sometimes you have to go through it at another level, but usually you won't have to go through that. It's like you've gained real estate in the spirit. Hallelujah. Come on, I you know, in 2025, God probably wants you to go through some tests. I have this little MO. I love doing this. Occasionally I forget, but I'm getting better at it the older I get. When I'm in a moment where somebody's attacking me, I'm going through a storm, it's like I stop and I say, Lord, what is the very best response I can be? What is the how can I respond that I will be proud about for the rest of my life? What is the response I can give that I would want my kids to look at and be proud of me for their lives? Come on, because what most of us do, somebody attacks you and you want to fire off a nasty message or whatever, you know, just zip the lip, just stop and say, Lord, how do you want me to respond here? What is heaven's response in this situation that will unlock it and bring the grace of God to bear? And what I want to do briefly with you guys today, I want to talk about the power of grace and favor. Because this really is a foundational thing, isn't it? And let's read a few scriptures. I want to go to Psalm 45, but let me quote a couple. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, by grace, say by grace. By grace are you saved. Say saved. You guys are great. Through faith, say through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Just think about this for a moment. By grace are we saved through faith. Not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Question, what does it mean to be saved? Now, of course, as good evangelicals, we want to go with is born again. Ticket to go to heaven. Your sins wiped out. You're in right relationship with God. Amen to all of that. But there's so much more of that. Come on, that word saved, soteria, sozo, It's used interchangeably, saved, healed, delivered, set free, made whole. Every time Jesus would say, you know, your faith has made you whole, same word, saved. Your sins are forgiven, saved. Getting saved means more than getting saved. I know that's terrible English, but let me say it again. Getting saved means more than getting saved. By grace are you healed through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. By grace are you set free from every bad habit through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. By grace, God opens the doors for the things he calls you to. But by grace, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Come on, anything you are struggling with right now, God has grace for. Romans 5, verse 2, let me quote. No, let's go. I like quoting things, but it's nice to see them in black and white. Romans 5. Let me read from verse 1. It says, therefore, having been past accomplished, justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord, peace with God, excuse me, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Real quickly, Paul says here, by faith, say by faith. By faith we have access into this grace. I think it's Keith Moore. If you ever want to know about Keith Moore, speak to Kathy. But Keith Moore has a series, Graces for Places. Encourage everybody to listen to that. Do you know there's a place of grace for you? God has a place of grace that's glorious, a place he calls you to, a place where the honey from heaven flows, a place of favor that he calls you to. God wants, and that can be a geographical place, but more than that, it's a place in Christ Jesus, a place in the Spirit. It's a place of grace God wants us to live, but we have access by faith. You came into this building through a door. I hope. You came in through that door. You came in through that door. Robin looked at you, gave you a hug, and a bike. Can I tell you guys, it's so vital that we stand in the place of grace that God has for us. And I just want to cover some really basic things we know. But, I mean, what is grace? It's one of those things, it's hard to define. It's so many things. At times when we use the word grace, we're talking about a God who is gracious, the graciousness of God. And I know a lot of Christians, all whenever they talk about grace, they go, amen, God is gracious. And again, rock on. I agree, God is gracious. But that doesn't actually tell me what grace is. The bottom line is grace is, I would define it as two things. Number one, grace is you getting what you don't deserve. But more than that, grace is you getting what Jesus does deserve. And everything in Christianity is a gift. Everything God's ever got for you is a free gift of his grace. Anything you're ever going to do for God, receive from God, you can never go, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Everything you're ever going to do is by his grace. And there is a scandal about the message of grace. Grace is ridiculous. Grace is scandalous. Grace is God coming and giving you everything Jesus deserves. And inbred in our own thinking, outside our unrenewed mind, we always try to earn things from God. We always try to deserve things. We always try to merit things. We always try to please God through our own actions.
You guys are very quiet today. Hallelujah. Amen.
Come on, just track with me for a moment with this. But we come to the Lord and we should want to please him. We should want to do what's right. We should want to resist the wrong and embrace the right. And that's a good thing. And yet nothing in your relationship with God depends on what you do and what you don't do. Everything in your relationship with God depends in what Jesus already did. And there's two truths we've got to kind of marry and get together. Number one, everything in the Christian life is a free gift of God's grace. But number two, if you've got that gift, it will change how you live, how you walk, how you talk, how you interact with others. If you're saying, I've got the grace of God, and you're living like nothing on earth, you don't have the grace of God. You're living in self-deception. And God wants the church. I think what the Lord is calling the church to do right now, we cannot do. God doesn't call you to do what you can do and say, I will give you a little boost and a little help at the end. God calls us to do what we can't possibly do. Hallelujah. Everything in Christianity is a free gift. And so often we're struggling to receive things from God. My mom, she's in heaven right now. She relocated, but she used to live right on a little cove in Wales, the seaside. And it's interesting. For a while, it's funny. Have you ever heard Prince William, Catherine William? He used to be a lifeguard, and he used to live about 300 or 400 yards from where my mum used to live. For a season, he worked for about 5 years as a lifeguard in this lovely part of Wales, but there's very rough seas and rocks, and you know, you'd often get people getting themselves in trouble in boats when the seas went rough. I once heard a lifeguard say, many times when they're rescuing somebody, people often get into this kind of panic attack state, and people will often be thrashing around, and like, here's the point, if a professional is going to rescue somebody at sea, they don't want your help. And I don't know, in America, it's probably the same. In the UK, a lifeguard has the right to punch somebody in the face and knock them out so that they can save their life. Because at times, they're in such a state that, you know, you can't be. I don't want to say God wants to punch your lights out, but God doesn't need your help. Jesus did it all. And so often, we're trying to, like, oh, Lord, I'm trying to be a good Christian. And the Lord, I love you. YouTube, don't switch me off. You don't bring anything to the table. Just as I am, without one plea, say that your blood was shed for me and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That's all we do is say yes. And everything is by him. You know, at times we'll hear this discord in Christian circles that the Old Testament was really harsh and demanding, and the New Testament's the fun version. The Old Testament God was harsh and cruel, and then Jesus comes along like a little bunny, and he's like, I love you all. It's easy. How many of you ever heard that? The New Testament's easier than the Old Testament. As R.W. Shambach used to say, hogwash! That's actually not true. The New Testament is harder than the Old Testament. You could sort of try. You can manage to keep some, not all, but some of the laws of the Old Testament. Most Jewish Orthodox people today, they're trying to keep round about 435 laws to be good. And of course, they play whack-a-mole. You really get good at this, and boom, your sinful nature pops up in there. Can I say, it's not easier in the New Covenant. It's harder. The old covenant says, do not commit adultery. Hallelujah. Great. I'm feeling so holy right now. I come to Jesus and Jesus says, don't even think it. Don't let the thought hit your heart. I'm guilty. And so are you. Come on, the old covenant says, do not murder. Don't be like Cain, grab a rock and don't hit John with a rock. But at times I've wanted to. No, I'm kidding. Come on, the New Testament says don't even think it. Don't be driving down the Mass Pike and somebody catches you. You just committed murder. The New Testament is harder than the Old Testament. But the New Testament doesn't say try to do these things. The New Testament says come to Jesus and die and let his resurrection life. The Old Testament gives you a commandment that will end up slaying you. The New Testament, it does give you a commandment, but it gives you the grace. And what is grace? Grace is the empowering presence of God that comes on you and enables you to do what God says in his word. Paul writes in Acts 20, and he says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up in the inner man and release you into your inheritance. Round about verse 34 of Acts 20. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. And when God speaks a word to you, it's not just like an Old Testament word. The Holy Spirit comes on you and enables you to do what the thing in the book says. Don't ask me to say that again. Come on, the Lord says in the Old Testament, God comes and says, John, be holy.
Be holy.
In the New Testament, the Lord goes to Kathy and says, be holy, catch. It's like Jesus, when Jesus said to the leper, be clean. It wasn't a go and try and clean yourself up. He was saying, because of my word, be clean. In the New Testament, he says, be holy, be righteous. Be free. You mean I should try with all of my efforts to change my habits and man? No, be free. Hallelujah. And we've got to learn how to tap into the grace of God. Hallelujah. And I really mean this. I think so often what we're trying to do is even a version of serving God or winning the lost or changing the world or fulfilling our ministry through our own efforts rather than through the word of his grace. And there is a glorious, empowering presence of God that comes upon you and enables you to do what you can't do but what God says. Have you ever noticed Jesus never told anybody to pray for the sick? What does the church do? We pray for the sick. Does it work? Not much. Jesus never said pray for the sick. He said heal the sick. I can see the disciples, especially Peter, when Jesus is like, preach the gospel, we can do that. Feed the poor, yeah, we can do that. Heal the sick, how do we do that? Lord, do you mean pray that you will heal the sick? No, Jesus says, no, you go and do it. But we can't do it. Catch my heart when I say this, don't miss this, guys. The challenge with Christianity is we thought we could do any of it without his grace. Is that we've made this division between here are the supernatural things that require the power of God and here are the normal things that we can all do. It takes God's grace to do everything. Come on, it takes God's grace to raise kids. Amen. Preach it. Say it one more time, brother. Come on, it takes God's grace to do everything. Our challenge is we think there are some natural, normal print bulletin, make website, and then heal the sick. That's where I need the Lord. We need the Lord for everything. And I tell you, God wants to release supernatural favor and grace. Come on, let me give you three quick definitions of grace. Number one, God is gracious. Number two, grace is you getting what you don't deserve. But there's also like a horizontal, I call it, aspect of grace. Grace is when God's favor, his grace is upon you, and it affects other people around you. Grace opens doors that nobody else can open. Grace puts the attraction of heaven on you. Grace can arrange your footsteps and arrange every part of your life. Hallelujah. I had this, I spoke earlier about getting a word and not switching your faith off. Years ago, at the end of 2005, I was, I'm married, living in France with Leah, but one Christmas, I was at my parents' home in Wales. And there's a little country church my parents would go to, and I would go there, and every Christmas, I'd preach in this church. And at the end of the service, the pastor, his name's Philip, he came out and he prophesied over me this rather strange prophecy. And he said, Graham, before this month is out, you're going to preach before kings and rulers and presidents and prime ministers. And he's like, God's going to give you favor with people of influence. And I'll be honest, I was going like, okay, that's cool. I was like, before the month is out? I was like, do you mean a year? And he gave me this word, and I was like, okay, that's nice. You know, one of these intergalactic prophecies, I call them. You'll change the whole world by lunchtime. Okay. And I was like, okay. And I went back to France. I was in France for about 2 weeks. And I think the third or the fourth week of January, I was scheduled to come here in the U.S. to preach. And by the third week, I was looking at this word going, Lord, you've got about 10 days to give me some kings, presidents, prime ministers. And I don't quite know. I'm living in a little village in France. I'm not really sure how you're going to do this. And I scheduled to come to the U.S. for 2 weeks and preach different church every night. And about 2 days before my first day, I was scheduled to fly over. A pastor called me from Astoria, New York, you know, one of the little boroughs of New York. And this pastor said, I really believe God wants you to come and preach in my church. And I said, I'd love to do it a future trip, but every date is full. I've got no dates open whatsoever. Sorry, can't come. And this guy just kept insisting. I'll be honest, I felt he was a little rude. Probably a New York thing, you know. I'm joking. I mean, he's just really, and I said, look, the only date I have open is the date I land. I was flying into LaGuardia, which is not far from Astoria there. I said, literally, like, France is 6 hours ahead of you, and I'm going to get up at 3 a.m., which is, you know, 9 p.m. the day before for you, and this crazy long day. And that's the only day I've got free. He said, great, I'll take it. He said, I'll pick you up at the airport and drive you to the church. And I was like, you don't. In the end, I was like, okay. And he did. He picked me up at the airport. I had bags under my eyes. I smelt like a gorilla's armpit. Sorry. You know, just, you know, that flying for hours thing, and you just want to go to bed. And he drove me to this little storefront church in Astoria, maybe 25, 30 people there on a Wednesday evening. And I don't think hardly anybody spoke English, which is fine. And they spoke some French and Creole. They were from Haiti. They were Haitians from Haiti. And I was sort of the half asleep. I think I fell asleep during the worship, which was a miracle because it was really loud. And then I got up to preach, and I didn't even know where I was, to be honest. Do you know, God moved in an incredible way. Sometimes if you want God to move in power, get your brain out of the way. What a great thing. And the Lord touched many people that night, but one of them, you know, one of the people who got healed was the pastor's wife, who'd been walking with a crutch for years. And that night, the Lord healed her. She threw a crutch down and ran around the room. Yeah, God. And I went back, stayed with these folks, left the next day for Pennsylvania, and forgot all about it. 1 week later, this pastor calls me again, and he said, my wife is the secretary to the ambassador to the United Nations from Haiti. And he said, every year, each country puts on a big cultural event in the UN in New York City, and we had a voodoo drum band from Haiti coming, and they've canceled. They all got sick. Like voodoo bands do. And he said, would you come and perform before the United Nations? I was like, perform? I know a few Beatles songs. He said, no, we'll give you an hour. You do anything you want. I said, can I preach? He said, great, come and preach. So about a week later, I was in Pennsylvania. I got to drive from Allentown one morning early into New York City. I got to preach to kings, presidents, prime ministers, you know, the national big gathering in the UN. And I got to preach the gospel, had an altar call, about 150 gave their lives to Jesus, prayed for the sick there. Do you know what? That's the favor of God. The only other person to have ever done that's Billy Graham. No relation. Now you say, people ask me, how did you get in there? I don't know. The favor of God. Come on, here's what I want to tell you. I think God's got a calling on your life. But for all of us, we don't get into our calling simply through hard work or effort or who you know. It's actually all about connecting with the favor of God. And it's so vital we get this. Everything from God is a free gift. But you receive it by faith. Can I say this? Your faith won't get God to give things that his grace isn't giving. It's grace and faith together. By grace you're saved through faith. By faith we have access into this grace. And what we've got to learn to do is to use our faith to appropriate grace for ourselves and then to release the grace of God on other people. And so often we're praying for other people, for situations, and we're praying, Lord, do something. Lord, you do something. And the Lord is saying, no, I've given you my grace. You do something. Come on, nearly done here. We won't be long today. But when Moses left Egypt, the house of slavery, he's thinking like a slave. 3 or 4 days into the journey, they need water. And the Lord leads Moses to a rock. Remember, what does he tell Moses? Take your rod and strike the rock. Water comes out. 39 and a half years later, they're about to go into the promised land or the land of promises, and they need water again. And the Lord says to, the Lord leads Moses to a rock again. And Moses is thinking, I know how to do this. We've done this here before. I've already done this. And the Lord says to Moses, speak to the rock. And you know, Moses got angry and he struck the rock. And it worked. And water came out. Yeah. But God wasn't happy. Do you know, I think there are, if you catch that, I think there are people in the church striking the rock. I think there are people in the church striking the nation. Striking, you know, situations in this nation that we don't like. I don't like them either. God wants us to speak to the rock. Come on, finish the thought. It's not by might. It's not by power. Yeah, isn't that great verse? I heard that every week growing up. My church, we said that 3 times every Sunday. It's not by might, not by power. It was like a cheerleader thing. You know, we'd get our power. Do you know the very next verse, I've never heard anybody quote that verse, Zechariah 4 verse 6, and then read the next verse. And the next verse, if I can paraphrase, says this. It says, you man of God, learn to move a mountain that stands in front of you with your mouth. Speak to the mountain with great cries of grace, grace, grace. Now, how do we move mountains? Go back of us. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. How do you see young people come to the Lord? It's not by might, it's not by power. How do you see cancer? Everything God's going to do is by his spirit. But it's not enough for us to simply say that. The Lord invites us into that process. And God's looking for a people who'll stand in front of a mountain of whatever and speak words of life, words of grace, 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 grace. Grace is the power to change. When you've tried 100 times and you've given up, when you've said to the Lord, I'll never do this again, and you're back in the same situation, when you've tried to change that other person, that parent, that teen, that situation, that boss, that, you know, grace is the power to change. Hallelujah. And I love it. God's able to put his grace on somebody and shift their heart and strangely warm their heart, as John Wesley said. God's able to put his grace on any situation and turn. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it whithersoever he wills. There's no situation God's grace can't change. And I believe I'm speaking about myself here, but I think we get lazy. I think we're not putting the grace of God to work in the way we should. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Go figure. It's a deep revelation. You may want to write that down. You're glad you came, aren't you? Yeah. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, listen to what he said. I'll paraphrase. He said, I've done more work than all of the other apostles put together. You can see the Corinthians. Who does this guy think he is? Boastful, prideful. I've done more work than all the others. But then Paul says, not I, the grace of God in me did the work. In a way, what Paul was saying is, I'm less than the least of all of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. But I did figure out how to release the grace of God and let God's grace go to work. And I want to lovingly challenge you, even as we reach the end of this year. What are we doing with the challenges in our lives? Are we speaking grace over them? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, says in Ephesians 4. But rather, that which ministers grace and edification to the hearer. Do you know, it doesn't take a lot of spiritual discernment to go to somebody and tell them all the problems they have in their life. If you go to them and it came, I say, yeah, blah, 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 that's great. I've maybe given an accurate readout of some problems. There's no grace there. Grace is when we'll go to somebody and we'll say, this is who heaven says you are. This is what God is calling you right now. God's word does not describe us. God's word creates us. When the Lord comes to Gideon and says, you're a mighty man of valor, he's not describing Gideon. He's creating Gideon. And God has a creative word of his grace. God does not want to strike you that water will flow out. He wants to speak to you. And I think we need to learn to speak to ourselves. I think we've got to learn to speak to our children, grandchildren. We've got to learn to speak to houses and cars and buildings and bank accounts and mortgages. And you say, how can it hear? I don't know. Jesus spoke to a fig tree. You can speak to anything. You can speak grace to anything. God's grace will make a way. God's grace will open doors. God's grace will draw men and women to Christ. Come on, if you have a business here or you're doing, speak. Don't wait. I wonder what the economy will be like next year. You tell the economy what it will be like next year. Start speaking to it. Hallelujah. I have a friend who lives in northern India, near the Himalayas. And this guy, I originally met him in the south of India, the state of Kerala. And India is, you know, a big country. The south is tropical, warm, near the equator, beautiful. And the north is cold, you know, mountains. This guy, in the south of India, they have banana, it's in England, banana trees everywhere. They have like bright red bananas, like all sorts of different ones. In the north, no bananas. Bananas don't grow in Canada. How many of you know? And the Lord called my friend to go and minister in the north of India and live there. And every year he'd try and plant banana trees in his garden. And of course, people would laugh. And one day he tried everything he could think of, and the Lord said, why don't you speak to them? Now, I know this is silly, but that's my sermon, so. This guy planted a banana tree and every day went and spoke life and growth and blessing over that tree. Do you know what? After it started growing and then it started producing bananas and then he started planting others. And now he has this garden full of banana trees in the north of India where there are no. And people come, famous horticulturalists come and sample the soil and the mineral content and the water. I'm like, why do you have banana trees when nobody else does? Come on, guys. You say this sermon is bananas. I know. Come on. I'm serious, though. We should speak to our lives. The Bible says, let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I'm rich. And one of the ways, it's not the only way, but one of the ways, come on, I'll give you three real quick. One of the ways we receive the grace of God is by speaking words of grace. Number two, we receive the grace of God by humbling ourselves. The Bible says God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And it's not, humble doesn't mean, oh, I'm nothing, I'm a little worm. It simply means we acknowledge our need of God. We find ourselves in Christ Jesus. And the more we'll humble ourselves, you know, I learned this trick years ago, especially in counseling, usually guys. You know, some guy would come to me and says, I've got an anger problem. You know, furious and angry at my family, and I'm like, great, I've got the key. And they always look at me, I say, I can solve this instantly. And people come to my office, hallelujah. And I say, it's really easy. And they're like, okay, what's the secret? And they're waiting for me to cast something out of them or blow a shofar or do some spooky wooky thing. And I say, it's really easy. Every time you get angry, say, stop and humble yourself. Gather your wife, your kids around. You don't have to get on your knees, but so as a posture, say, forgive me, I have an anger problem. Humble yourself. And suddenly the grace of God will come in, and grace is the power to change. I can't tell you how many people have done that. And here's the problem. Once they start defending it, I've got a right to be angry because of what you, it's nothing to do with what somebody else did. If somebody will humble themselves, God will send grace in. Do you know the key to win every argument? How many people are married here? How many people have ever had an argument? This is the exact same number of hands. Come on, we try to win an argument based on who is right and who is, we sort of go and we say, I am more right than you are right. And we have this, who's more right? Anytime anybody will humble themselves and go, it really doesn't matter who's right or wrong. I'll let you have the win. I'll take all the wrong. What happens is grace pours on the other person. Come on, guys, don't miss this. It's really powerful. What did Jesus do on the cross? Jesus did this version of that that the world has never seen. He said, Father, I'm the only innocent person on planet Earth, but it's like Jesus said, Father, let's pretend all of the sin of the world is my problem. I'll take the bad. I'll take the tap. I'll put those sins on my account. And because of that, grace got poured all over the world. Come on, one more application. This is sneaky, but this works. You know, we're all called to be priests, kings and priests, all of us. Now, there are specific areas. Sometimes God will call you to intercede over a nation, a church, a group of people. Primarily, I would say guys, but that doesn't mean a lady can't do that in the family, the children. Or, you know, there are spheres. But here's the point. So often, we come before the Lord in prayer, and we're pointing out to the Lord the faults of other people. Dear Lord, change my wife, change my kids. Do you know, even if we've done nothing wrong, if we'll come before the Lord and say, Lord, take the wrongs of my family, put them on my tab. Lord, I, like a priest, I say, forgive me for the whole tribe, as it were. The grace of God gets released. And I tell you, if you're listening to this, even if you're listening online or on a podcast later, if you're praying, maybe you've got a kid who's far from God, and you say, oh, there's sin in their life, they're doing wrong things. Every day, go before the Lord and say, Lord, everything wrong, every open door to Satan in their life, Lord, I put their sin on my tab, and I plead the blood over the whole family, and suddenly they are functionally walking in the forgiveness and the grace of God. Now, the day comes they need to appropriate it themselves, but I mean we can extend the tent of our grace over other people. Hallelujah. Do you know, you can go to your neighbors and say, hey, don't worry about the storm blowing through. You live next to me. I've got enough grace for me and thee. And I tell you, God, instead of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, Lord, look what they did. That woman thou gavest me. Any guys ever prayed that prayer? Hi, Leah in France. What we should be saying is, Lord, forgive us. Or just, Lord, forgive me. That's what Jesus did, even when he'd done nothing wrong. And grace is the power to change. Come on, one last thing and I'm finished here. How do we grow in grace? By giving grace to other people. Hallelujah. We should become, God wants to give us grace so that we'll become a source of his grace to everybody we meet. That everywhere we go, we should be speaking grace, releasing grace, giving grace, giving God's favor, releasing people from debt, not holding their trespasses against them at that level. And we should become this literally walking, talking manifestation of the grace and the favor of God everywhere we go. Hallelujah. Come on, do you know God's put enough grace on you that everywhere you go, you can give some of it away. And even if the person doesn't believe in God, I have this sneaky thing I love to do with the Lord sometimes. I love getting around a situation. Maybe somebody needs a car or needs something in their life. And I won't even talk to the person. It's like, I'll just talk, Lord, we'll take care of this, won't we? Put your faith to work for somebody else. Come on, let me draw these straws together and we'll close. But I want you to catch this. All the grace you'll ever need is there. It's given. It's available. One of my heroes was a guy called John Wimber, a wonderful guy. And in the late 70s, John Wimber kind of grew up in a really strict kind of evangelical background, grew up as a Christian in that background anyway. And he started preaching through the Gospels. And of course, if you're going to preach on the Gospels, you've got to preach on healing. And John Wimber had never seen anybody healed, ever. But he basically said, hey, if I'm going to preach the Gospels, I've got to preach what the book says. So he started preaching healing in his church. And he started praying for the sick every week. And he preached healing for 1 year and never saw one person healed. And people left his church in droves. People would come, "Pastor, why are you preaching this?" And he'd say, "Because it's in the Bible. Not because I'm seeing it happen, but because it's in the Bible." And he just never saw anybody healed. And he'd get really angry and frustrated at God. He'd pray for people. They'd go home just as sick as they came. And he'd get on his own and say, "God, you don't do your book. This isn't fair." And he said one day after praying for the sick for 1 year, he got a call on a Monday morning from a guy in the church saying, my wife and kids are really sick and I can't go to work. Would you come and pray?" And like a good pastor, you know, got on his horse and went in his car, went to pray for the... And then as soon as he prayed, he began giving all the excuses why people don't always get instantly healed, blah, blah, blah. And the whole family got instantly healed. Bam! And the family thought it was normal. You prayed and we all got healed. And this guy, John, he's like, wow. He went into the bathroom, closed the door, and he's like, "Lord, I got one. I scored a goal." And he couldn't wait to get away. And he's driving down the highway saying, "Lord, what just happened?" And as he's driving, he said, suddenly the highway disappeared. And he saw this massive honeycomb standing all over California, dripping with honey. And he said there were some people who loved this honey and were lapping it up. Others that were going like, yuck, and brushing it off. And the Lord said, "That's my mercy. That's my grace. That's my healing power. It's available to everyone." I tell you guys, there's no shortage of God's grace. The problems are, number one, we don't use the grace. We try and do it ourselves. Number two, we don't apply our faith by speaking it, by humbling ourselves. And by giving it away, whatever you give away, you get more of. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. So come on, let's pray together as we close. Lord, I thank you for supernatural grace. In fact, forgive me, I haven't read Psalm 45. You thought I forgot. I promise you I'll finish with this, but let me read 2 or 3 verses. Psalm 45:1, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I will confess my verses concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men." Listen to this. "Grace is poured on your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I will confess or recite learn to confess your verses concerning the king. Come on, if you want grace, this is the place you get it. Learn to be somebody who speaks the verses concerning the king. And then in that verse 2, this is David writing, he says, "Grace is poured on your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever." The way to see blessing on your life is to see grace released on your lips. No words of your mouth. Lord, I just thank you Father, for an increase of grace in this season. I pray, Father, for an augmentation, an increase in the manifestation of your grace and your favor in every life. Father, I pray for anybody who's struggling with anything in this season. And I pray they'll tap into the grace of God to release and to move them forward in that area. And Lord, I pray we will be a people who will speak grace, who will walk in humility that attracts the grace of God to us, and that will give others grace, not legalism. Thank you that grace teaches us to reject the wrong and to accept the right. Let your grace have its work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, bless you guys. We're going to have our prayer team up here in a moment, and there is...